On behalf of the brethren of the Conference Hall Assembly, we extend to you a very hearty welcome. As I've listened to our brother, memories have come back to me because he's junior to me as far as age is concerned. And do not mind me saying this, but I can remember the time when our brother went out into full-time service about 40 years ago. I can remember men with whom he served. And I'm thinking of a number, but two stand out in my memory. I can't forget them. And one of them was the late Mr. Hawthorne Bailey. He was a godly man. I was an unsaved lad in my early teens when first I came in contact with that man. I was sitting at the back of a gospel hall, and he passed me by, and I felt the man's presence as he passed me. He was a man who was a fragrance about him. He lived Christ. Then another man's name comes to mind with whom our brother served, and that's the late Mr. Tom Kemble. He was a man marked by dignity, a real gentleman, a man who was very godly. But there was one thing in common they had in relation to their ministry, and that was, it was shepherd ministry. They were shepherd teachers. And as I looked at our brother night after night upon this platform, I thought to myself, how good it is to be associated with men such as those. I'm thinking too of the counsel that they would give our brother, because there were men who would give counsel to young brethren. And that counsel, I know, was not lost on our brother. We're glad he has come this way. And we just pray that our brother and his dear wife will be preserved, and that indeed our brother will be used further in the ministry of the word and in the preaching of the gospel. That's all I wish to say. There are many more things I could say, but that will be sufficient. And so we'll hand the meeting over to our brother.
Thank you very much, brother. I would like to read firstly in the prophecy of Zechariah. I've mentioned that the prophecy of Zechariah is like the apocalypse, the revelation that we have been looking at. In fact, it has been called the book of the revelation of the Old Testament. It's a delightful book, and it's full of Christ. I'd like to read a little in chapter 12 tonight. It has to do with what I'm going to read in the book of the revelation. Verse 2 of Zechariah 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And this is largely true already. The city of Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to the nations of the world today. Now let us read the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 21. This remarkable chapter of prophecy has been partially fulfilled, but there's a great deal yet to be fulfilled. Verse 20 has been fulfilled already. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. In A.D. 70, this was fulfilled. Now verse 24, Luke 21, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. This has taken place. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let us turn again to the book of the Revelation. Now last evening I did read chapter 10, and I intend to say a few things about this chapter, but we'll only read one or two verses in it to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, verse 6, he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, or delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now verse 8, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these very, very remarkable sections of His Word tonight. Oftentimes this 10th chapter of the book of the Revelation is passed over, and last evening the time did not permit us to look at what we read. But I felt today that I ought to read and make a few remarks about this unusual and amazing chapter, and especially to bring to bear upon our consciences some of the great truths that have an application even to us here this evening. Now, to divide this chapter very simply, even that the youngest could understand it, because in the ministry of the Word, the purpose of those who teach the Word of God is to take the difficult things and to make them plain and simple so that the youngest could understand the ministry of divine truth. We don't want to cloud the minds of the Lord's people and to become technical and a mere lecturer, but we would like to take these things of God and expound them and apply them to our hearts and to our consciences in light of the days in which we live, having in mind also that the unconverted are here, and we would like to see at this time in our gatherings some of those who are without a Savior having opportunity before we come to more serious things in this solemn book, that you might be brought to know our Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and friend tonight. Now, to divide this chapter very simply, it begins with the majesty of the angel. And what a majestic being, and the wonderful metaphorical language that is used here. I couldn't begin to explain the majesty and the might of the angel that is presented here. I'd like to say something about the mighty angel. And then secondly, we have something in verse 7 which may appear difficult at first. It's called the mystery of God. And I want to speak a little about the mystery of God that will be finished when this seventh angel sounds. The mystery of God should be finished, as He had declared to His servants the prophet, the mystery of God. And then lastly, I want to think of this little book, and especially the message of the little book, the eating of this book and what it spiritually means when it was sweet in his mouth and yet bitter in his belly as he digested the contents of the book, the message of the book. Now those are three simple things that you could think about. The mighty angel, the majesty of this angelic being, and then the mystery of God, that is said to be finished, and finally the message of the little book that was in the hand of the mighty angel. Now, I think it's a very interesting thing to think about angels in the Bible and what God has to say about these unseen, invisible friends of the Lord's people, as well as the unseen, invisible angels that fell, fallen spirits that became demons, a world of angels. Now, as we think of angels, we would remind our hearts that there was a time when there were no angels in heaven. There was not an angel in God's universe. But they were created, not like us by generation, but each one of those angels was created a separate personality and identity. And God flooded heaven with angelic beings. The archangel Michael is usually associated with Israel. He has been called Israel's angel. And then the other angel, whose name we know from the scriptures, is the angel Gabriel. And wherever we have Gabriel, he's always associated with messages relating to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel has been called the angel of the Savior, and Michael has been called the angel of Israel, the archangel. And as we think of these two wonderful angels, Michael and Gabriel, and then of the multitude of heavenly beings, heavenly angels that fill the very presence of God, the messengers of God, man was created to rule, but angels were created to serve. And around the throne above, they worship with unsinning hearts the person of our Lord Jesus before he came into this world at all. Now, I like to think of the day when angels were created. It's a wonderful thing to trace angels in association with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in my understanding of the scriptures, I see the prominence of angelic beings whenever there was a great movement of God in relationship to the person of his well-beloved Son. Angels were always associated with great divine movements. We think of that earliest movement when the Lord Jesus created heaven and earth, because we believe that our blessed Lord was the creator of all things. All things were made by him. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. Three proof chapters that show the creatorial glory of the one who died upon the cross of Calvary in shame. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the creator of all things. And I would say to young people here that may be attending colleges or universities, we're living in an age of Darwinism and an age of the theories of evolution. We would determine and set before you clearly the fact of the truth of the first verse in our Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All things were made by him, the Bible says. And when creation came into being, we read that lovely word in Job 38, when the sons of God sang together, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Angels beheld the power of the sun in creation. What a wonderful day that was. Angels and the Savior in his creatorial power. But we think of angels and his incarnation. Heaven was moved when the Son of God came forth to be born of the Virgin. Gabriel stood in the presence of Joseph to announce his coming, and his divine conception by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and announced it to Mary, telling her that the one that would be born, he shall be great.
and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Angels were interested in the virgin birth, and the coming into flesh. Incarnation simply means coming into flesh of the Lord Jesus. Angels were at his temptation after 40 days when he was tempted of the devil. An angel from heaven strengthened him and ministered to him after his temptation. They were interested in the Lord Jesus. They were associated with every movement of the Son. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke, the beloved physician, tells us, and no other writer tells us, that as he bowed in grief and sore amaze, and the sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We used to sing Gabriel's, I'm speaking now of Mr. Gabriel's beautiful hymn, "Was it for me in the garden? He said not my will but thine." He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me. In the garden, an angel appeared to minister to him. And then at the resurrection, those angelic beings appeared. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And when he ascended, setting aside his own laws of gravitation, and went higher and higher into the heavens, and passed through into the presence of the Father, angels said, this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Angels were associated with the great movements of God in relationship to Christ. And when he comes in the second advent, when he comes in glory, he is coming into the world to be worshipped by angels, Hebrews 1. When he bringeth again his only begotten Son into the world, he will say, let all the angels worship him. And they will worship the King in his beauty when he comes to reign supreme. Now that's what this chapter has to do with. It's an angel claiming the rights of the King over the earth. It's a pause in the judgments. We are going to see tomorrow night, for we're going to speak of Antichrist, Christ or Antichrist. And from the 13th chapter, we're going to look at a great Roman emperor coming up out of the Sea of Nations. And we're going to look at a lamb-like beast coming up out of the land, the Jewish Antichrist, two great men of the last days, one from the land and one from the sea. This angel is going to put his foot on the land and his foot on the sea and swear to him that created all things and by him who created all things. He's going to claim the world and the sea and everything for the Lord Jesus. It's the crown rights of the Son of God being asserted by this angelic being. Now I know that some look upon this angel as Christ, but the first verse here makes it clear, I saw another mighty angel. My mind goes back to chapter 5 that we read the other evening, when a strong angel announced, who is worthy to take the book? And the word here, another, in the Greek text, there are two words for another, heteros and allos. And the Greek word that is used here is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. I saw another of the same kind as the angel of strength and power that I had seen before. If it had been heteros, another of a different kind. But this is not the Lord Jesus that is here. Our blessed Lord is not an angel. Our blessed Lord is pre-angelic, superangelic and non-angelic. He is higher than the angels. He became for a little while lower than the angels. Not in rank. When he became lower than the angels, it doesn't mean he was lower than the angels in rank. But he was lower than the angels in the position that he took as a man down here. I've just been speaking of angels ministering to him. They ministered to a superior. He was lower than angels as a man, but he was the Lord of angels. At all times, he was their Lord. He was the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Sabaoth, the Lord of the multitudes. And we believe that this angel is a literal angel that is sent by God to assert the rights of the coming king, to claim the land and the sea and the world for Christ. And oh, what a majestic being he is. When we read this, of the cloud of glory around his head and the rainbow, and his face like the sun and his feet as pillars of fire, and his voice roaring like a lion. You know, when I read that, this is what comes before me. If one of his angels is so impressive, if one of his angels is so glorious, if an angel were to come into this gathering tonight, what awe would fill our hearts. If an angel of the Lord is so glorious to look at, what must the Lord be like? What must the Lord of the angels be like? In all his beauty when we shall see him face to face. And I want to say this, that we have a song to sing that an angel's heart has never known. They have never known the redeeming blood as we have known it. They have never known what we have known of his love. They behold him as their Lord and as their Creator. But we look upon him as our Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name of Pia. Angels, magnificent, glorious beings. But our blessed Savior is the Lord of the angels. And one day, he'll come with 10,000 times 10,000 of his holy ones. Angels in his train, and saints and angels crowd around him. Own his title, praise his name. One day, we'll see him, the Lord of the angels who once hung upon the cross. We'll be able to say, oh, how sweet to call him mine, the bridegroom. Think of this mystery of God. What is this? In the day that the voice of the angel sounds, the mystery of God shall be finished. This angel announces, delay no longer, time no longer. What is he announcing? He's announcing that the delay to take the kingdom, it will be delayed no longer. God's mercy is running out, and the sands of time are sinking for the old world in tribulation days, and he's about to rise.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B at this point for the continuation of this message.
Delay no longer, time no longer. What is he announcing? He's announcing that the delay to take the kingdom, it will be delayed no longer. God's mercy is running out, and the sands of time are sinking for the old world in tribulation days, and he's about to rise to take the reins of government. The Prince of Peace is coming back. Delay no longer. It's nearing the end of the tribulation of those days, and the Son of Man is about to come, and the angel is claiming the world for Christ. Delay no longer. He's coming back. The mystery of God shall be finished. Now, what is this mystery of God? I wonder how you understand the mystery of God. There are many mysteries in our Bible, and the mysteries of the Bible are secrets to which the initiated are given explanation. There's no mysterious thing about it. It's the secrets of God. But here is a mystery called the mystery of God. Now, what is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is simply this, that God has borne with the evil and the sin and the wickedness that has been in the earth since the days of Cain. And God sees it all happening as though it were today. For with God there is no past, there is no future. There is one eternal present. And God sees Cain's act as though it were today. And he views the whole panoramic view of man on earth as if it were happening now. The violence and the wickedness that was great in the earth in the days of the flood, and the terrible condition into which the human race plunged, as recorded in Romans 1, where they worshipped every creeping thing, and idolatry and wickedness and sin. And God looks down into this great continent of Australia with all its godlessness and with all its wickedness. And he looks into the world and he sees what's going on tonight. Do you know something? If the key was in any other hand, the door would have been shut centuries ago. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet God standeth in the shadows, keeping watch above his own. This is the day of the silence of God as far as sin is concerned. God is silent. He has not poured out the judgments upon man. He has abided long and patiently over the mystery of God. Why hasn't visited iniquity? Why men that live in sin and iniquity are allowed to grow old in their sin? And why evil is permitted in the world? And why all kinds of wickedness is evident on every hand? It's the mystery of God. God's mercy. I write over it the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give his Son for a world of righteous people. There is none righteous, no, not one. God didn't send his Son even to save angels. Those majestic beings, when they sinned, they were excommunicated from heaven, and he cast them down to hell. Was God righteous in what he did? Absolutely. Why did he not provide salvation for angelic beings? I couldn't explain it. But I know that Peter says which things the angels bend down and inquire into. Angelic beings are baffled at the mystery of God. He has provided no remedy for angels. But listen, he saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all, to save us from our low estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great! God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Romans 8:32. For God so loved the world, a world of lost men, a world of sinful souls, hell deserving and ill deserving. If every one of us here had gone to hell, we would only have received what we justly deserve from God. I want you to take that in tonight. There's not one of us here had any claim upon his favor. There's not one of us here deserved the least of his mercies. We can say like Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and truth that thou hast made known to thy servant. We were destined to perish. The sentence of death was on our head. The Bible says, condemned already, ruined, let me say, that every single person coming into this world is utterly ruined, shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And one of the basics of the gospel is the absolute depravity, wretchedness, and the ruined condition of all men in the sight of God. There is no difference. There's difference in the degree of sin into which men plunge. There's a difference in the environment in which we are raised. There's a difference in our understanding of Scripture truth presented. But there is no difference that we are all hell-bound sinners by nature. That's why when God has saved us, we should always remember the hole of the pit from whence we were digged, the rock from whence we were hewed. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Pride has no place in the Christian life. Everything we have, everything we enjoy, everything we will yet receive, everything we ever hope to enjoy above, we owe to Calvary, to the pangs of the Redeemer on the cross and the pains He bore in that dread hour on Calvary. Apart from the precious blood, we would have gone to hellfire forever. Friend of mine, I hope we really understand these truths. They're not being preached today, the truth of man's ruin and God's abounding favor. I love the words of Ephesians 2, listen to it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love. There's no exaggeration here. Men speak of great things. But when God speaks of great love, love surpassing human thought, love that no tongue can teach, love that no heart can reach, no love like His. And we sing that lovely hymn, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree. And it was a cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be. It's more than tongue can tell. The mystery of God is His long-suffering. For now, 6,000 years already. Almost 6,000 millennia. 6 millennia. 6,000 years. Men have sinned. Men have blasphemed. Apostasy is increasing. Modernism denies His name. In the human heart, they would rob Him of glory. I'm thankful tonight that in this company we stand for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus. We preach His person, His majesty, His dignity, His loveliness. We preach His virgin birth, His impeccable humanity, and the man that dares to say that our blessed Lord might have sinned or could have sinned, he doesn't understand the majesty of His deity and the glory of His person. We preach the absolute impeccability of the Son, and we preach the power of that vicarious death upon the cross. He died a substitutionary redeemer on that cross for guilty man. There's no salvation in any church or in any chapel or in any creed or in any cathedral or in any hall or in any font or in any fountain or in any sacrament or any ordinance. We clear the decks tonight, and if you're unsaved in this meeting, there is but one Savior, and He's able to save, and He's willing to save. I will in no wise cast out. The mystery of God will soon be finished. He has waited all the day, held the door open, down the centuries, the dark ages.
The old Sankey hymn book says there is a door that stands ajar. In one of those hymns, it has been revised. There is a door stands open wide. Those early Christians felt the door was closing. I believe the door is open wide tonight. All may come, and over its portal is the lovely word, whosoever will. Oh, blessed word of gospel truth. I'm glad tonight that God sent me to offer it to every creature under heaven whereof I've been made a minister, and to preach the gospel to every creature, and to tell of the love of the Savior, and of the blood that He shed, and of heaven and home when the journey's done. Friend, will you miss? They're in hell without a choice. There was no alternative. God was righteous in doing it. He could have cast us all into hell. But isn't it wonderful He gave us an opportunity? I bow my knee every day, every evening, and thank God that He gave me not only one opportunity, for no man deserves two opportunities to be saved, let me tell you right now. One opportunity to be saved should be sufficient for you to be saved. It was enough for the jailer in Acts 16. It was enough for the thief, Luke 23. It was enough for the eunuch in the desert long ago when Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus, the Savior and the Redeemer. The man believed it in his heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not one of us deserved any opportunity, but no man deserves two opportunities. We got one opportunity. I turned it down. I had two opportunities. I turned it down. Eli perceived the Lord had called the child. And he said, if he call thee again, go and lie down, and if he call thee, thou shalt say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And he went and lay down, he called them. Three times he called, and then Eli said, if he call thee again, he called me long before I heard. Before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word through grace, he lifted me. You're here tonight and he has called you in the Sunday school. He has called some of these children in the children's meeting. And as the saint listened to the stories of redemption, he called you when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called at the funeral of your mother. He called as you stood at the grave and looked and a loving friend buried away into eternity. The soul had gone, the body left in the clods of the valley. He called by sickness and sorrow and tragedy and calamity. He called when that child of yours passed home to heaven. And as you laid the little coffin down in Mother Earth, you heard the voice of God. God speaketh once. The Bible says, yea, twice. It means God speaketh in one way, yea, in another, yet man perceiveth it not. He's calling tonight in this ministry. I know it's to be ministry, but we can't forget that here, as the end of the second week has almost come, there are those with us tonight that are not ready for the advent of Christ, and I want to spend these few moments to preach the old-time gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of God will soon be finished. It'll soon be time up. Now, John was told to do a very important thing here. He was to go to the angel and take the little book, and he was to eat the book. And whenever we read of eating a little book, our mind goes back to Ezekiel. He was to eat a little book. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the eating of the book is simply taking the good word of God into our mouth, appropriating the good word of God, hearing the word of God, eating the word of God. And he was told, When this little book, when you eat this book, it will be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. But it will be bitterness in thy belly. So he took the little book and he ate it, and was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. Now the application to John is simply this. When he took in the message of prophecy that he was given the Isle called Patmos concerning things to come, it was sweet to look ahead and see Israel in the land. It was sweet to look and see the King coming in all his beauty and the Savior that was once rejected reigning supreme. It was sweet to hear of the glories of the coming King. But it was bitter to think of the sorrows that his people would go through and the tragedy of the tribulation and the death of the martyrs. And as he thought of the desolations in the earth, come see the desolation which the Lord hath made in the earth. As he looked at the fall of nations and at the clash of arms and at the sorrows and plagues and famines and pestilence, it was bitter. Prophetic messages are sweet when we think of the end, but bitter as we digest how God will bring it about. The bloodshed and the sorrow that awaits this old world. Now let me say something else. That for us who are saved, there's nothing so sweet as being able to understand the meaning of the rapture. I take the word of God in 1 Thessalonians 4 and I eat it, and it's sweet to my taste that Jesus is coming again. And he may come tonight. What a glorious advent it would be if we were awakened out of our beds tonight and heard the shout, come up hither, and we would rise to see our blessed Lord, our sighing over, our sickness past, our tears forever wiped away, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and caught away to meet the Lord in the air and to see that wondrous company gathering around him to peer with wonder and to gaze. Oh, to think of that. We'll not be interested at the crown he giveth, as Ann Ross' cousin sang, not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb has all the glory, Emmanuel's Lamb. It's sweet in our mouth, but listen, it's bitter in the belly. Why? If he came right now, the most of us would rise to leave loved ones behind. I suppose there's hardly a home here, but it's divided tonight. For eternity, if Christ would come right now, we would rise to meet him. But you're going to leave a son behind. Be an empty home for him. You're going to leave a daughter. Maybe you're going to leave a wife. Maybe you're going to leave a son that you've prayed for all your life. Maybe he professed when he was a little boy, but you're fearful that he's not saved. The most of the children around us do profess in childhood. And many of them, later on, they do show evidence of life, but many of them were never saved. We're going to leave them behind. If Christ should come tonight, it's sweet to our taste to think of it. But how shall I go up to my Father, and the lad be not with me? We're going to leave loved ones behind. I was in a prayer meeting some years ago, and a brother stood up in that prayer meeting and he said, brethren, we've been praying for our families. He said, I want you to pray for my mother. She's over 70. And she will be here tonight, not saved. And the dear man broke down in tears and he said, isn't it awful to think that the one that brought me into the world could die and go to hell? May it touched all our hearts more than even praying for the children. Men prayed earnestly for that woman. And do you know, God did answer prayer. And that woman was saved. And I had the joy of seeing her baptized and gathered to the Lord's precious name before she passed home to be with the blessed Lord in heaven. It's a mother without Christ. We all have loved ones, haven't we? Have we lost our love for precious souls? One of the marks of the days in which we live is selfishness. Have we lost our love for souls? We're speaking about Mr. Campbell tonight. When he was 92 years of age, he had his last series of gospel meetings. I was preaching with him. We opened a new hall at that time. There were many people gathered. And in the middle of the message, he lost his way. The first time I ever saw him lose his way. And he turned round to me and he said, "Harold, what's next?" Well, I knew all his sermons. I had a good memory, you know. And I was able to tell him the point, and he went on and preached. And when we were done, he came down. He said, "I'll never preach again." He said, "I wouldn't like the brethren to think that I was an old senile man on the platform." But that man, when he was over 90, I remember one morning at 5 o'clock, I wakened up and I saw him knelt down beside the bed. And I knelt down beside him. And he said, "Harold, we need to lay hold upon God to save people in these meetings." He said, "I hope you'll never fall asleep to the sound on the pavements of time of men going down to hell in their sins." I want to ask the companies here, have we lost our love for perishing souls? You'll only get what you go in for. If this assembly wants to be a soul-saving establishment, God will give you souls. If you want to be marked as an assembly that goes in for evangelism, God will give you the desire of your heart. I hope that my visit would stir up evangelism in all our hearts. I want to say something else. To the unsaved, there's no story so sweet as the story of Calvary. I remember when the fear of hell got hold upon me, and I believe no one can be saved until they're awakened in some measure. I don't say the degree of awakening, but I believe everyone that ever got saved, the first thing we found out was this: I'm lost. I'm altogether lost. And if I die as I am, I'll never be in heaven. I remember the day when I longed with all my heart to be able to say that I was going to heaven with the Christians. I wanted to go to heaven more than anything. And I trembled that I would go down to hellfire and lose my precious soul for all eternity. Lost, forever lost, never to be saved. Oh, I want to tell you, it's dreadful to die without a Savior. But that didn't save me. I love that hymn, "Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of man, who suffered and died for the sinner." I'll tell it again and again. When we think of the love that led him for 30 years to live as a peasant in a despised Nazareth, he who moved beside God from all eternity stands in patient grace beside a carpenter. Bowed his knees and looked out of that little lattice window to the heavens morning by morning as he read the scroll of the book. Altogether lovely in his movements, perfect in his actions. Grace filled his lips and love his gentle heart. Marked by compassion and moral beauty, we don't know his stature. We know nothing of the color of his hair, the texture of his skin. We know nothing of his eyes. We know nothing of how he walked or moved here. But we know this about him: he was altogether lovely in his affection. He was all perfect in his manner. He was morally perfect before God and man. Earth has never seen one like him before. The peerless, lovely man of sorrows that moved here for the delight of God. Why was he here? He came into the world to do business on the great waters. He came to take our guilty place upon a tree and hang alone for 6 hours beneath his own sun, crowned with thorns and spat upon and derided and mocked and put to grief. And blood streamed from his hands and from his feet. And finally the soldier plunged the spear into his blessed bosom. And from his side there flowed that rich, precious blood of Emmanuel that drenched the hill of Calvary. Oh, think of it, he gave all that he had. I have many friends. But I've only one friend that was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy should live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. Friend of mine, this is the sweet story that won our hearts. I want to tell you it won my heart long ago when I knelt at the old rugged cross and I said, Lord Jesus, I believe that thou hast died for me on Calvary, and I trust thee for time and for living and dying. Sweet forgiveness. But it's bitter for the one that rejects it. If you hear the gospel and turn Christ down, it'll be bitter to go down to hell, to lift up your eyes in torments and say, I need never have come here. I heard that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There will be souls in hell that never quote at John 3:16. There will be souls in hell that never sat in one gospel meeting. The man of Sodom, if they had heard Jesus said, they would have repented long ago. They never heard the half of what you have heard. What will hell be like? What will you do with Jesus tonight? God help every man here and every woman to search his own heart. And if you're not saved, before you go to your bed tonight, kneel down. Take him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And if you're a backslider, come afresh to the cross. You got cold in heart, keeping up the performance, attending the services and all that. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to go to your room after the meeting and kneel down and say, Lord, I want to come afresh, and I want to make my life right, and anything that's upsetting, grieving the Spirit, put it away. My empty vessel I will freely bring, O thou who art the fount, the living stream, my vessel fill. May God fill every vessel with his love tonight. Father, we bow before thee and thank thee for another opportunity to set before this people not only the miracle of prophecy and the mystery of God that soon will be finished. Time is running out. Delay no longer. Soon the claims of God will be seen on sea and land. He'll take possession of all the property that is wrongfully in the hands of Satan today. And he's going to repossess the world. He shed his blood that it might be his. Not only by creatorial right, but by redemptive rights. The world is his and all that is therein. And one day the world will be filled with glory, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's sweet to our heart, the story of Jesus and his love. We pray that it may be sweet to some sinner tonight. We pray that none would ever taste the bitterness in his belly of going down to hell's tremendous fire, never to be saved. God, save someone tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would like to sing a song of invitation tonight, number 345. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near.